Oh Lord, you are perfect in holiness. You are majestic in holiness. The holy beings in heaven worship you by saying, "Holy, holy, holy." But we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have underestimated the taint of our own souls and undervalued the majestic holiness of your being. And I pray that you could do a fresh work in our souls today. And we would be in awe of you as the infinitely holy God. In Christ's name, amen. The children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage in absolute joy. For 400 years, they had served as slaves in Pharaoh's culture. And by 10 powerful acts of God, Pharaoh's will was broken. And the children of Israel walked out free. It was a night of great rejoicing. And they made their way out of Egypt, and they came to Yam Suf, the Red Sea. They didn't know that Pharaoh had changed his mind. They didn't know that Pharaoh said, "We can't run this place without all those slaves." And he gathered his chariot cavalry together, and they dashed out into the wilderness to round up the slaves and put them back into their slave cabins in Egypt. And the children of Israel found themselves with the Red Sea in front of them, a mountain range blocking one side, and Pharaoh's army roaring at them from the other. All the joy that they experienced on liberation melted away. And now they didn't know how they were possibly going to survive. But oh, how beautiful it was when the Lord God Almighty parted the Red Sea and they passed through on dry land. And when Pharaoh in his chariot cavalry attempted to do the same, God closed up the waters and Pharaoh's rebellion was ended. On the other side of the Red Sea, you can imagine the celebration they had. In fact, Moses spontaneously wrote a song and started teaching people to sing it with him. You can read it in Exodus chapter 15. I only want to look at one stanza of the song. Verse 11. Moses, in incredible enthusiasm, said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" In this moment of redemption and rescue, in this moment of a historic miracle, Moses thinks more about the holiness of God than he does the goodness of God. He doesn't say, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you in goodness?" His mind goes beyond the goodness of God, and it lights on the holiness of God. I guess we shouldn't be surprised. The Hebrew word kadosh, holiness, sacred, awesome, is used 418 times in the Old Testament. Hagias is the New Testament word. It's used 233 times. In fact, the Bible is immensely more aware of the holiness of God than we are. Sadly, we live in a culture that holiness seems to be an obscure idea from the ancient past. We live in a scientific society where holiness can't be measured in a test tube, and so it becomes irrelevant. We live in a secular society that has come to conclude everybody has to make up for themselves what is right and wrong, and so there really is no absolute holiness. That's just a wish that the church pawns off on people. But this book that guides our lives says holiness is an issue. This book that guides our lives says, if you want to know what God knows about himself, he knows that he is absolutely holy. In fact, the only characteristic of God that is ever multiplied by three is holiness. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he heard the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy." When John was caught up into heaven and he saw the throne room of Christ, he heard the very same seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy." You can search every page of the Bible. You will never find "gracious, gracious, gracious is the Lord God Almighty." You won't find "loving, loving, loving is the Lord God Almighty." You won't find "powerful, powerful, powerful," but you will find twice, "holy, holy, holy." Because the scripture wants you to know that God is absolutely holy. What do we mean by holy? First of all, we have to think about purity. The holiness of God is his perfect purity of thought, of emotion, and choice. Let me share this with you again. Because God is absolutely holy, he's never had one impure thought. Never one. In the infinity of his existence, he has never once had an evil thought. More than that, because God is holy, he's never had an evil feeling. Never one. And because God is absolutely holy, he's never made an evil choice. At the essential core of who God is, he is inexplicably perfect. His thoughts are pure, his feelings are pure, and his choices are pure. That's holiness. Holiness also has with it the idea of separation. The holiness of God is his complete separation from all that is wicked, sinful, and unrighteous. We are surrounded by wickedness. Worse than that, we are personally tainted by wickedness. If you could separate yourself from all the evil around you, you would still recognize in your own soul a certain taint, a certain stain, a certain awareness that I think thoughts I shouldn't think. I have emotions I have no business having. And I've made choices that humiliate me. Church, we are incapable of being separate from evil, but God is absolutely holy, and he is completely separate from all wickedness, sinfulness, and unrighteousness. It also carries with it the idea of transcendent. The holiness of God makes all his attributes transcendent. God's wisdom is holy. God's justice is holy. God's love is holy. God's grace is holy. It is the holiness of God that makes everything else about him transcendent. It makes him above. It makes him majestic. It makes him awesome. His wisdom is awesome because it's holy. His goodness is awesome because it's holy. In the Bible, we have the account of two people encountering God in his holiness. The first one is Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah encountered the holiness of God, and he told us about it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Isaiah got to look through the veil of the illusion of this life and see the glory of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah said, "When I saw the glory of Christ, there were these angelic beings, and they were declaring the essence of who God is. And they said, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" And when the holiness of God was proclaimed by the angels, there was a shaking, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah saw himself in a very different way than he had before he saw the glory of God. He said, "I'm wrecked." When I sense the holiness of God, I'm wrecked. I am an unclean man, and I am surrounded by unclean people. But the holiness of God doesn't leave us in our wrecked condition. One of the seraphim went to the altar and took a coal. It represents the burning away of evil and touched Isaiah's lips. And the angel said, yes, God's holiness wrecks you, but God's holiness redeems you too. Your sins are forgiven. Church, it is the holiness of God that breaks through my ego. It is the holiness of God that interrupts the lies I tell myself. It is the holiness of God that convinces me I'm wrecked. But it is also the same holiness of God, mediated through Jesus Christ on the cross, that redeems me. If you come to the New Testament, John the Apostle tells us that he had this incredible spiritual experience, and he saw into the throne room of Christ in heaven. And John says, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The same seraphim that Isaiah saw, John saw. The same glory of God that Isaiah saw, John saw. And the very same seraphim said, I want you to know, and I want you to know clearly, this God is holy. This God is absolutely holy. He's perfectly holy. He's untaintedly holy. And just like Isaiah, there was a natural response, but it was the response of the 24 elders. And they didn't feel wrecked because they lived in the redeemed presence of God, but they also responded by falling down, and worshiping. Church, the holiness of God is the glory of God. There's no separating his holiness from his glory. Isaiah and John experienced the glory of God, the holiness of God, in a very unique way. I'm not going to ask you, have you had an experience like John or Isaiah? But I am going to ask you, have you had any experience of the holiness of God yourself? When I was a boy, I experienced the grace of God. I experienced the forgiveness of God. I came to know Christ as my Savior. I can talk to you about experiencing the grace and forgiveness of God. The band is going to sing, All My Life He Has Been Faithful. His goodness comes running after me. Listen. I have experienced the goodness of God. I have experienced the guidance of God. I'm going to ask you again, have you experienced the holiness of God? Have you had holy moments in prayer when the solution to your soul-damning sin is the holiness of God? The experiencing of his holiness in forgiveness is the holiness of purity. When I really sense the presence of God and the forgiveness of God, I also get the gift of experiencing his perfect purity in holiness. Has your soul ever been touched by the purity of God? There are holy moments of prayer. The solution to self-condemning selfishness is the holiness of God. experience his holiness by focusing upon him in prayer. This is the holiness of transcendence. When I really worship God, I let myself slip out of my own mind. I'm not thinking about me. I'm not thinking about mine. I am lifted above myself. I am thinking about the God who deserves to be praised. And he fills my awareness and displaces all my self-focus. And in those moments of real praise, we have the opportunity to experience the transcendent holiness of God. My soul really starts to feel what I'm singing about in the words. Holy moments of meditation. I know that it's easy to watch the news and feel like, man, this is all out of control. I know it's easy to spend a week at work and end up on Friday and say, this place is a wreck. The world isn't working right. I know it's easy to watch TV, listen to the radio. I know it's real easy to be worried that this all isn't going to end well. But listen, in meditation, my thoughts go from the chaos around me. The solution to our fear that evil is prevailing is the holiness of God. Experience his holiness by an unshakable faith in God's eternal plan. Holiness is God being God. And when I meditate on God being God, I experience his holiness, and then all the chaos doesn't look the same because I'm seeing it through the vision of an infinitely holy God who knows what he's doing and working his perfect plan. There are holy moments in nature. I don't know if you've ever had one. They're just beautiful. The solution to loving and valuing things too much is the holiness of God. Experience his holiness by feeling his presence in his awesome creation. This is the holiness of separation from sin. When you're in nature and you sense the presence and the holiness of God, all this other stuff doesn't seem so valuable and important. The stuff that you're burning through your life to get seems a little less important and a little less valuable when your soul senses the wonder and the beauty and the value of the holiness of God. All that junk in your house, somehow or another, doesn't seem so rich to you because you've experienced something far greater than the temporary holding on to trinkets. You've experienced the eternal holiness of God, and it recalibrates your values. You see, the solution to our broken lives and world is the holiness of God, experienced in the depth of the human soul. Let me try to talk about this in a practical way. If you will be quiet and set and allow your inner self to reach out for God, Paul taught us he's not far from every one of us. Everyone in this room has the capacity to sense the presence of God in your inner self. church. But you have to be quiet and you have to be still. And if you will be quiet and you will be still, and in your inner self you will seek the Lord, you'll find him. Because that's what the Bible says. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Seek the Lord while happily he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now here's what I'm saying. You're not going to find the holiness of God in the rat race of life. You're not going to find the holiness of God at your local flea market. You can only sense, you can only experience the holiness of God in your inner self. But I promise you, the more you experience the holiness of God, something of that holiness starts rubbing off on you. You can't be around sin without getting tainted. And you can't be around holiness without getting purity. You can't be around the holiness of God without it infecting you with holiness. And I want you to know it's important, because without holiness, no one will see God. If you have not heard the word of the Lord, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without the holiness of forgiveness, without the holiness of grace, without the holiness of his divine self influencing and changing your soul, you will not see God. Because God is holy, and he is separate from all that is not. We're talking about what does God know. And what I'm trying to express is, God knows his own perfect holiness. Only God knows absolute purity. Only God knows separation, space between himself and everything that is tainted. Only God is made transcendently glorious by his perfect holiness. Holiness in general denotes the quality in God whereby he is right in himself and in all his actions. Dr. Shedd, now let me tell you this. God knows that every thought he thinks is right because he knows holiness. Do you get this? How does God know he's right? Because he knows holiness. How does God know that every feeling he has is right? Because he knows holiness. How does God know that his choices are right? Because he knows holiness. And because God knows holiness, he knows that everything he thinks and feels and chooses is right. It's right because he alone knows perfect holiness. I want to run another Charnock thought by you. It's hard. Okay, Christianity is a thinking religion. Are you with me? We think hard thoughts. The depth of Christianity as a thought process is as deep as any discipline in the world. The problem is we've just dumbed it down. And because we dumbed it down, we made it not interesting. Now listen to this thought. This is Stephen Charnock. His holiness is not solely an act of his will, for then he might be unholy as well as holy. He might love iniquity and hate righteousness. He might then command that which is good, and afterwards command that which is bad and unworthy. For what is only an act of his will and not belonging to his nature is indifferent to him. Now let me say this in an easier way. God isn't holy as an act of choice. He is holy as is essential to his nature. Holiness is God being God. If holiness was just an act of his will, then he can choose to do it or not do it. Do you understand that? God chooses to give some people more grace than others. It is a choice that he makes. Trust me, if you live in the United States of America, you get more grace than if you live in Saudi Arabia. We get more grace. God is more expressed. I'll probably get censored by Facebook for saying this. I don't mean Facebook. I mean YouTube. I've been on probation before. Look, listen, this is what I'm saying. Grace is a quality that God chooses, and he gives more grace to some than others. All right. Holiness is not a quality he chooses. It is essential to who he is. Do you get that? Forgiveness is a choice that God makes. He chooses to forgive you. Holiness is not a choice that he makes. It is absolutely essential to who he is. And it touches everything he is and does. There is nothing about God that isn't overwhelmed by his holiness. His holiness guides his wisdom. His holiness guides his power. His holiness guides his existence. There is nothing about God that isn't calibrated by his absolute holiness. And because God knows himself, remember we talked about this the very first sermon in the series, because God knows himself, he knows his perfect holiness. Only God knows absolute purity. Only God exists with inner and external purity. Only God knows separation from all imperfection. How many times have we lamented our imperfection? I didn't know something I needed to know. I didn't have the will to do something I needed to do. God is absolutely separate from all imperfection. Only God experiences transcendent holiness. And now I want to ask you, do you know God as majestic in holiness? Or have you really defined his prime characteristic as something other than holiness? Yes, God is love. But listen, church, God is holy love. Not everything that calls itself love is God, church. But I'm telling you, everything that is holy is God. Do you value, does anything in you pull you to know God as he knows himself in transcendent holiness? The Apostle Peter got to the end of his life and he wrote a letter called 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, he was trying to teach people how to live a Christian life in a pagan world. First Peter could be written to the church today. He's saying, I know you live in the pagan Roman world. I know all around you is controlled by pagan Roman ideas, but you can live the Christian life in a pagan world. And he says, I'm going to tell you how to do it. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter said, if you want to live a Christian life in a pagan world, you got to know the holiness of God, and his holiness has to rub off on you. Do you want to come to know the holiness of God better? Is some part of you discontent? Is some part of you restless? For this infinitely holy being to rub off on you, improve you, enrich you. Next Sunday, I'm going to finish this sermon series. I'm going to finish this sermon series by saying, if you want to know God the way God knows himself, you can only do that through Jesus Christ. If you want to know yourself the way God knows you, you can only do that through Jesus Christ. If you want to know God's perfect plan through the maze of history, you can only know it through Jesus Christ. If you want to know true reality, you can only know it through Jesus Christ. And if you want to know real holiness, without which no one will see God, you can only do it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God expressing what he knows to humanity. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh, how inadequate words are to touch the holiness of God. And so, because of the weakness of our thought and the stumblingness of my tongue, I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that your Spirit would blow across this room. I pray that everyone in this room could sense something of your divine presence. And in that holy sensing of you, a new longing, a new earnestness, a new passion to come to experience your holiness might take root in our hearts. And we might hear your invitation, you be holy because I am holy, in a compelling and fascinating and life-tugging way. And then we would pursue those holy moments where your divine holy presence recreates us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen.